taking a little break, little detour from the book of Mark as we journey through Mark throughout this year. What I like to do every spring is just give people an opportunity to remake or make new commitments to missions. We are an Assemblies of God church. The Assemblies of God was founded just over 100 years ago, and it was founded on the desire to be the greatest work of evangelism that the world has ever known, which is a very bold and great endeavor to try to accomplish. In the last 104 years or so, the Assemblies of God has grown from 315 believers worldwide to about 68.5 million believers worldwide. People are coming to faith. The Assemblies of God is a growing movement. It's a reaching movement. It's primarily a missions movement. The majority of those 68 million are out of this country. That as a fellowship, we've decided we're going to just send people to the ends of the earth to see people come to faith in Christ. We're going to try to reach our own country. We're going to try to reach our own communities, continue to see churches plant and churches grow, but we're also going to send people around the world. And so these next 2 weeks, here in church, we're going to focus. We're going to focus on our end of what missions looks like as a church. Not every one of us can be called to go. Now, I think we can all be called to go short term. We can all go on missions trips. I'd love to see every member of our church, every person in our church, go on a missions trip. Whether it's a missions trip just down the road for some disaster relief, or whether it's a missions trip over the seas to go reach into a new people group, or to some place we've never been before, whatever it may be, my desire is everybody gets to go. But we as a church, we all have something that we can do. We can all give. Everybody can do something when it comes to missions. That's going to be our theme the next couple weeks, is that everybody can do something, that there's something that we can all do. Pentecost Sunday is today. Scott mentioned, and I read the passages from it. Pentecost Sunday is when the believers were empowered to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus' words were, therefore, go into all the world. Therefore, go into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize them. This has been something that we've been called to do from the very beginning, to go into all the world. And part of how we do it is missions, and part of how we do it is the local church. And they have to work together in collaboration for us to be effective. And so we as a local congregation have an opportunity to go into our neighborhoods, to do the things that we just talked about a few minutes ago. We have the opportunity to reach Spring Valley, to reach the 2,479. That's an important demographic. That's an important group. We love Spring Valley. We love Fillmore County. We know that there are people who are lost and broken and desperately need Jesus in the neighborhoods around this church. People who could probably hear my voice if we turn the speakers up loud enough, but they don't know Christ. So we believe we got to reach the local area. We also believe we got to reach the world. And so these next 2 weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about it, about how we can do both. Missions is a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And I really believe missions giving, when we give over and above the tithe, it is a Spirit-empowered event in our life. When we just sense the Holy Spirit saying, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. Next Saturday, all around Minnesota, youth pastors are going to be running anywhere from 5K, which is 3.1 miles, all the way up to 30 miles in support of an organization, a missions organization called Speed the Light, which one of its avenues that it works on is to help rescue young women out of sex trafficking and sex slavery. And that 30 for Freedom run has been going on for several years and has seen thousands of dollars raised to help in sex trafficking. There is this desire within so many of us where we just sense the Holy Spirit calls us to do something. My friend Brent, who started it, wanted to do something on his 30th birthday that had never been done before. And so he decided to run 30 miles, and he decided to give whatever he could make to missions to see young women raised out of sex trafficking. It was a Spirit-empowered event in his life. And we experience those when we surrender to God and say, I'm going to give into missions. But before we talk missions giving and the excitement that that is, and you can see we've got boards here that have cards, and I'm going to explain these cards a little bit later, that really I think everybody can do something. There's cards from $10 a month all the way up to $500 a month. I believe everybody can do something on one of those cards. But we're going to first go back and rewind. I believe God is a God of order, that God sets order, that God gives us order, And he teaches us how to live our life as it comes to our money, as it comes to our finances, as it comes to our giving, as it comes to our tithing. And so before we really talk through missions and the stories of missions, and next week is going to be exciting, talking the stories of missions. This week I want to take a step back, and I want to talk about the first thing that God calls us to do. God's first thing that he calls us to do is to bring our tithes to the storehouse. God's first thing that he calls us to do is to give the first 10% to our church. The first thing God calls us to do is when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our increase, when it comes to our, back in the Old Testament, our cattle, to give the first born, to give the first fruits. We are called to give the first. And so I want to start by going into the New Testament a little bit. I'm going to paint a broad brush this morning, but I'm going to try to hopefully make it very clear and help you to understand what God's Word says. I believe firmly that we need to follow God's teaching and God's Word. God's Word teaches us that that there was a man named Jesus who was born of a virgin, born in a manger, lived a sin-free life, died on a cross so that you and I could be redeemed, so that you and I could experience salvation, so you and I could be right with God again. I believe that story in the Bible. And I also believe that when God says, if you bring me your first fruits, I will provide for your needs. If God can send Jesus to redeem me, he can certainly make up for the 10% of my budget that I give to God. I'd much rather live a life where I live off 90% and allow God to bless that than live off 100% and not have God's blessing. So we're going to look at what Scripture says here. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Then we're going to Malachi chapter 3. Then we're going into Matthew. And then we'll land the plane. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says us this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, other translations say generously, will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, other translations saying, so that having all that you need in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's some principles that we see here. First being, you give a little, you will reap a little. And this principle applies to so many aspects of our life. It doesn't just apply to our opportunity to be generous with our finances. It applies to other options in our life, other things that we face in our life. If I give a little bit of myself into a friendship, I'm going to reap a little bit. Man, that's that friend. We get coffee, you know, every 6 months to a year, and it's a good friendship, and we enjoy our hour together, and we catch up a little bit, and I feel good when I leave, and they feel good when they leave. And so we keep having this kind of casual friendship. You give a little, you get a little. That's a good thing. But man, what if I suddenly, this person's someone I want to just spend my life with. I want to invest my life with them. I want to spend time. We're going to hang out. We're going to go fishing. We're going to work on stuff together. We're going to see a greater friendship born. You give a lot, you reap a lot. It happens in our time volunteering. I told it to our Sunday school class earlier today. If I volunteer at church, or I volunteer somewhere, if I volunteer at the school, anywhere I may volunteer, if I volunteer an hour every 6 to 8 weeks, and I'm going to reap some reward from that. That's a good thing. I feel good. I served a little bit. I feel good about that. But if I volunteer once a week, there's a greater reward. It's just a natural occurrence. And Jesus says this is true with our finances. This is true with our money. Jesus talks about it in some parables in the Gospels, and Paul is talking about it here in 2 Corinthians. You give a little, you will reap a little. If you give generously, you will reap generously. The principles go hand in hand. The thing that I like about this passage and the principle that comes about in this, and I wanted to start here before talking anything about tithing and giving, I wanted to start here, is this. Each one should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. That it isn't guilt. That it isn't, you're a good Christian if you do this and you're a bad if you don't. Missions giving isn't under compulsion. It should never be, well, I saw that other person grab that $50 card and I better grab the $50 card at least or they're going to judge me. No. Set aside in your heart what you can give. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't do it because you feel like, oh, Pastor James made me feel kind of guilty, like I should do something, so I feel guilty. I didn't say everybody should do something. I say everybody can. Everyone is able. But you have to decide, will you? Not under compulsion, not under guilt, not under pressure, but between you and God. Each one should give, should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. And what it says right after that is, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm married. I think you all know that. And if I were to, my wife, if she were to want something and I were to go to her and I were to say, you know, honey, I picked you up this nice china set. I bought her a nice china set one time back in the day, and it was awesome. It was like goldly. It was like completely worthless. Like, I paid a lot of money for it, but it had no value in our life, at least for me. it was one of those things that I'm afraid I'm going to break, and I don't ever want to touch it. I don't ever want to see it. It's just, it sits in a box, and it's pretty, and my wife pulls it out every now and again, and I'm scared to death of this china set. But I knew it would be something she would love, and I saw it. We had a weekend away, and I was in Alexandria, and I saw it at this antique shop. Her and I were walking through antique shops looking at stuff, and I saw it. And several months later, I was back in Alexandria. I went back to the shop, and I got her this gift, and I brought it home for her. I kept it stored up for a month or two until it was her birthday. And when I gave it to her, I didn't say, well, I just felt like I had to give you this dumb china because, you know, you liked it and it seemed like a good thing to do. The other guy bought china for his wife. How many of us know that would not have been received in the heart in which it was meant to be received? That would have been a bad deal. But no, I gave it to my wife happily. Honey, look what I got. I was proud of myself. I'm still proud of myself. I'm telling the story. I was proud. It was a good day. I saw something that she liked, noticed it, months later went back, then kept it secret. Boom! It was awesome. And so I gave it to her. I was so proud. Like, honey, look at what I've got you. I think her response to me was a response. It wasn't about the china set. I think you'd forgotten about it by then. Kind of. At least hadn't. Yeah. It was the one time I surprised her ever. I try to surprise her. I never do. She figures it out. She's too sneaky. So I surprised her with this gift, and she was happy. She was full of joy. She loved that I cheerfully gave her this gift. And I think God is the same way with us. It's why when the widow goes to the temple and Jesus is standing there with everybody and they're putting their offering in and she puts in just a little bit, like a penny, Jesus looks and he says, who gave more? This widow who gave out of her need? She didn't have much. She didn't have anything. That was the last of what she had. Or those who gave out of their excess. I think when God looks at our giving, he looks at our heart. And if our heart is full of joy and excitement of, wow, I get to give to missions. I get to support what God is doing around the world. I get to be a part of something bigger than myself. This is amazing. This is fun. God takes it and God runs with it. And he loves what you're doing. But when we come under compulsion and we come under guilt and we come with this grumbly attitude, it's not as honored. God wants to see us give cheerfully. And what's amazing about God's kingdom is he always gives cheerfully back. We're always blessed in return. It may not be back equal, but we're always blessed in return. Sometimes it's just, we're blessed by knowing we blessed others. Man, we feel good. Hey, I got to help somebody. That felt really good. I made a difference in their life today. That felt really good. That's sometimes the greatest reward we could have. All right, let's go to Malachi 3, 6 through 12. Here, a wonderful Old Testament passage that speaks about tithing, and it's addressed to the people of Israel who have constantly just fallen away from God, come back to God, fall away from God. And here in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, tells us this: "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." First principle we see in this: God does not change. God doesn't change. He is not different today than he was yesterday. He doesn't become better. He doesn't become different. God doesn't change. God is, God was, and God will always be. God doesn't change. And so we see things that take place and we go, well, in the Old Testament this was going on, and the New Testament this is going on. It seems like God might be changing a little bit here. But what Jesus said when he came, he said the Son of Man did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus didn't come so that the law could be wiped out. Jesus really came to simplify it. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they approach him and they say, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to trap him. They've got all sorts of commandments, all sorts of laws, all sorts of rules. There's the 10 God gave them, and then there's the hundreds that they added onto it. And Jesus, they're wanting to get him caught. And he looks at him, he goes, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the greatest, and the next commandment is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and all of the law hangs on these two commands. It simplifies it. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet his things. If I love my wife, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I love my child, I'm not going to murder him. You know that? All of the law of the prophets hangs on these two commands. Jesus simplifies the law. We see in the Old Testament, part of being a good Jew, part of being a follower of God, was this requirement of circumcision. In the New Testament, Paul talks about it as a circumcision of the heart, that it is about clearing around the excess of our heart so that God is at the core of things, so that God is there, that it is about the heart and no longer about the flesh. It is the same wording, the same thing, but a different application. God doesn't change. There is always a requirement of circumcision in his followers. But now that is no longer a flesh issue. It is now a spiritual heart issue. The same goes for animal sacrifice. There was once a day where in order to atone for your sins, you brought your lamb or your dove or you brought your animal and you brought it to the altar and you sacrificed it before the Lord. That sacrifice still has to be made. But now a once and for always sacrifice was made. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and laid down his life for us so that we might be forgiven. Spotless, no blemish, Jesus, no sin, became that sacrifice. God didn't change. The application changed. The new covenant simplifies the old covenant. But as far as tithing goes, I believe 10% is already simplified already. It doesn't matter if you make $10 and your tithe is $1, or you make $1 million and your tithe is $100,000. 10% is 10%. It's simple. I don't believe this is only an Old Testament concept. We'll get to that in a moment. The next principle we see here is no tithe or a partial tithe is robbing God. I've been asked this as a pastor at times. Can I tithe 5%? No, because tithe is a tenth. 5% is half of that. And what God says right here in Malachi chapter 3 is, you rob me in your tithes and your offerings, either in no offering or a partial offering. What I began to think about as I'm thinking about this concept of robbing God, and yes, we bring back our tithe to the storehouse. We bring God the first 10%, which is His. He so graciously allows us to keep 90%. It's a pretty good deal for us. God allows us to bring the 10 to Him, and then He blesses the 90. But what if the concept about robbing God isn't as much about taking money out of God's pocket? The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Here's the deal. If God needs more money in the church, if God needs more money for missionaries, He can sell a cow and He can provide it. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money for His kingdom to grow and kingdom to last. What if robbing God is more about us robbing God of the opportunity to show us His faithfulness, to show us His provision, to show us we can depend on Him? And we are not just robbing God of our finances, we're robbing God of our obedience. Jesus, when He talks about money, He talks about being faithful with a little, be given much. He talks about if you can't be faithful with money, how can you be faithful with the greater things? How can you be faithful with more spiritual matters? If we can't be faithful with the 10%, how will we ever be faithful in greater things of God? When we rob God, we're robbing Him an opportunity to provide. We're robbing Him an opportunity to show us we can depend. I would much rather live off a blessed 90% than a cursed 100%. I've lived my life to this point. I've never had a need. I've never had a night on the street. I've never not had a home. I've never not had a job. What we see here, the next principle, is this is the only time God tells us to test Him. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Malachi 3 says, test me in this. God's given us permission to test. Jesus, when He's tempted in the wilderness, His answer back to the Pharisee, or back to Satan, is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's a common theme throughout Scripture. Don't test God, except as it pertains to our tithe. Test God in this. He promises to pour down blessing until there is no more need. That's what He promises. We get caught up sometimes on, He promises to pour down blessing. My 10-foot John boat is going to turn into a 100-foot yacht. My moped is going to become a road king. My tin shack is going to become a palace. We get this mindset of God's, if I give my 10%, God's going to pour out blessing, so much blessing, everything's going to be great. What it says here is He pours out blessing till there is no more need. As I said, I've been, since I was a boy, when I was a kid, my mom, my first allowance, my mom handed me $10 bill, $5 bill, and 5 ones. And then she said, $2, that's God's. $1, that's your saving account. Or $2, that's your saving account. This other dollar, you're going to give that to missions. And the rest, you get to keep. Now, when I was like 7, I didn't quite like that deal. I didn't quite understand it, but my mom did that every month. I just learned that way. It just ingrained in me. It was just part of who I was. But I can honestly tell you, from the time I was 15 years old, the longest time I've been unemployed, I wasn't even really unemployed. I had 10 days off where I wasn't the youth pastor at my old church, and I wasn't yet the pastor of this church. It was a great 10 days. I had nothing to worry about, except if my house would sell and if you people would be okay. Yeah, there's some worries there, but God has blessed me. I have never had a need go unmet. I've missed out on wants. I've missed out on other things, but I've never had a need go unmet. God challenges us. Put me to the test in this. It's in 2 Corinthians 9 that I read earlier in verse 8. Having all that you need, God promises us if we tithe, he'll provide for our needs. He also promises to rebuke the devourer, offering protection over our labor. That when we give our tithe, when we bring our tithe, when we give that back to God and we say, this is yours, here it is, that 90% we get to keep, he protects and he blesses. Now, do we have issues that happen? Yes. But I can tell you, the devil is not in every washing machine that breaks and every tire that goes flat. Washing machines break and tires go flat. It isn't the devil. Those are just natural consequences of a natural world. God will bless you by pouring out and meeting all of your needs. Jesus in the New Testament, we're going to go there very quickly. Jesus in Matthew 23 through 24, he talks about tithing. And this is where he really simplifies things. He says this. And this is a chapter where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's doing this whole, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, and Jesus is letting them have it. And he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. See, I think what Jesus is teaching us here is we must tithe without neglecting the weightier matters of the law, the weightier matters of the faith. You should have tithed, Pharisees, without neglecting justice, without neglecting mercy, without neglecting faithfulness. What's harder? Giving 10% of your crop? Giving 10% of your income, of your wealth? Or giving justice? What's harder, to give 10% of your income or to give mercy? What's harder, to give 10% of your income or to give faithfulness? This whole bit about the gnat and the camel, what he's teaching us here is you focused on keeping the smaller law while neglecting the greater law. It was ceremonially unclean to eat both a gnat and a camel. And what Jesus is telling them is, you focused on not eating the gnat. You know what I really think he's teaching? That the tithe is preschool level Christianity. It's simple. It's basic. Children can understand it. 7-year-old James got it, figured it out, moved on. There's more things beyond the tithe. And the Pharisees prided themselves on the tithe as if it was a doctorate degree in theology. Look at what we've accomplished. Look at what we've done. And Jesus is going, that is basic. 10%. It's easy. Pharisees would pride themselves on what they were doing on the little things. And they neglect the bigger things, the greater things, the grander things. If you can't be faithful with money, Jesus says, how can you be faithful with the bigger things? How can you be faithful with the greater things in this life? We close with this. Let me remind you, 2 Corinthians 9 teaches us not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. It tells us to not be, you know, to give what you set aside in your heart, what God teaches us to do. It's not about what God tells us to do, instructs us to do. It's not about guilt. It's not guilt-driven. It's not an issue. So I'm going to tell you something right now that isn't intended to be guilt-driven. It's intended to put into perspective the importance of following God's commands. Okay? So please just know that. Hear that. This is not intended to guilt anyone, to condemn anyone, to hurt anyone, to offend anyone. This is intended to put into perspective the wholeness of God's commands, the wholeness of following each and every command God has given us. If I were to tell you that 43% of this church was known gossips, 43% of you are just gossiping, telling stuff that you shouldn't be telling, talking, 43% of you were doing that. Would we want me to preach more messages on gossiping in our words? Well, yeah, we would. If I were to tell you 43% of you were lying, man, you can't believe anything comes out of their mouth. I think we'd be wanting me to preach more on truth. 43% of us were slanderers, backbiting, talking bad about people, spreading rumors, spreading things that weren't true. We'd want that dealt with. If I spoke about and said 43% of the church right now is struggling with sexual immorality, 43% of you are either cheating on your wife, cheating on your husband, looking at pornography, sleeping with each other out of wedlock, 43% of you are doing this, you'd want me to preach on it. Especially if you were one of those hurt by the 43%. If I were to say 43% are struggling with substance abuse issues, 43% are struggling with domestic violence, 43% living in a sin are not following God's command and God's word, we'd want to see it fixed and solved. So I say this without bringing any guilt. Our church, as we sit right now, we have about 45 households who attend the church at least once a month. No, I don't get into what gets given in the offering. I don't look at that. I just look at the big number at the bottom of the sheet, and that's all I necessarily care to know about on a given day. I don't know who gives what. I've avoided knowing who gives what because I don't want to be swayed by who gives what. I don't ever want a decision I make to be, oh man, I can't make that choice because if I do, that guy's going to get mad and he gives a lot of money. I'm just not going to live that way. I'm not going to lead that way. And it might cost people. It might cost money, but it's just not how I'm going to lead. So I had our bookkeeper look into this. We have 45 households in the church. 26 of those households, 57%, contribute to the church monthly, to the general fund. 57%. Which, let me tell you this, is commendable compared to the national average. Christians nationally, of all denominations, 12% tithe. So we're blessed in our church, 57%. It seems like 57% are tithing. That's amazing. But that still means there's 43% who have yet to walk into what God's word says and yet to experience the blessing that comes when we walk in that obedience. Not a guilt thing. Not a condemnation thing. But I would just encourage you, if you're part of that 43%, if you're more a, I just kind of give when I got a little bit here, and I kind of just, you know, I would encourage you, I would challenge you, I would preach it from the rooftops. Test God. Put him to the test. Mark it on your calendar. Say, from June 1st to September 1st, I'm going to tithe. And if God, you do not bless me, then I won't do it anymore. And see what happens. See that not all of your needs get met. I guarantee you, if you put God to the test in this, he will meet your needs. He will meet every need that you have, everything that comes your way. We do something here at the church. I said earlier, everybody can do something, especially as it pertains to missions. Everybody can do something. Something we've done as a church, we believe in tithing so much. As a church, we tithe. Our general fund each month, whatever comes into that general fund, we funnel it out into missions. Either local missions, world missions, we funnel it that way. We give 10% of the church general fund straight to missions. Don't even think twice about it. No questions asked about it. Our treasurer, Jeff, just goes, well, this much came in, so I transfer this to here and this to there, and that's it. And we go, okay, great, thanks, Jeff. And we move on. It is not even a question in our mind. It's not even a thought in our mind. But can I tell you this? Since we began doing that a year ago, not one need that we've had as a church has gone unmet. Not one thing that we've needed to get done has gone undone. God has blessed our church. God has done what he says he would do. We put him to the test in it, and he has done it. And I'm telling you this, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it now as the pastor of a church that tithes. And I could probably line up people up here who could come up here and say, when we began tithing, we noticed a noticeable difference that God did something in our life, that God changed something, that something happened. When we put God first by giving him our tithe, God blessed it. And if you're sitting in the room, you're like, you know what, I'm going to start tithing. I've never tithed before. I want to just tell you this. Please don't feel like you need to grab one of these cards in the next week. I think God is a God of order. First things first, we tithe. So as we talk about missions, we get excited about missions. You can do something by tithing, because 10% of what you tithe goes to missions. For the others, we're going to talk about these cards. 45 households, I said earlier. 45 households in the church contribute to the general fund once a month. And let me tell you this, 10 households monthly contribute to mission. 22%. There is a capacity within this church to do greater and greater things for missions for the kingdom of God. There are opportunities, and we have listed them out, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to close with this. Over the next week, would you, with your spouse, or would you, as a single person, would you pray, God, what can I do for missions? These are just options. You can do other things as well. But I'm going to encourage you next week as we talk more about missions, as I tell some of the stories about our missionaries and what they're accomplishing and what they're doing and why they need us to rise to this occasion, because they cannot preach the word unless they're sent, and we're called to send them. I'm going to encourage you at the end of the service next week to come and grab a card. This week, I want you to pray about it. Could I give $10 a month? Could I give $25 a month? Could I give $50? Could I give $100? Could I give $200? Could I give $250, $350, $400, $500? What, God, are you calling me to give? Work it out in your faith this week. Trust in God, believe in him, and I believe that God is going to do something powerful in your life as you are faithful to obey what he's calling you to do. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. And I believe it's BGMC Sunday, and I think my good buddy Noah Broadwater has prepared popcorn. And so if you brought change with you or you got a couple extra bucks, throw it in the bin. The kids, their missions goal, their missions thing is $2,000 this year for BGMC, and part of how they're raising it is through those buddy barrels and through the popcorn. So please have some popcorn. Take time to enjoy the fact that it's not raining on your head, and stay around and talk a while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. Lord, you do not change. And Lord, you have given us things in your word that you call us to. And I ask, God, that you would help us to be obedient to those things. Lord, if we can be obedient in small things, Lord, you put your trust in us that we'll be obedient with bigger. And Lord, as this local church, we desire to do great things for you. There's an entire city that we want to see come to faith in you. There's a county that we need to see come to faith in you. There's a region of Southeast Minnesota that we need to see come to faith in you. Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've given us in this place, so that we can be faithful with more and more and more. God, we want to see people come to faith in you. We love you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.